So it's Easter Sunday. I love this. I love this day. I love it so much. Honestly, we do this every year, obviously. I think it kind of gets better every year for me. Can I encourage you, if already there's a bit of FOMO because you didn't really engage with the Lenten journey, next year's coming around real quick, so like remember this feeling and give up, abstain from something for Lent. Read the Lent devotionals, because I can tell you this morning, those that have done that are feeling a whole level of joy having engaged with the story in a way that is just truly beautiful because of just literally the last 6.5 weeks of navigating through the Lenten story. And it was beautiful to see a bunch of Bay Vineyardites. We may have outnumbered some of the cathedralites actually on Easter Friday. Beautiful service there. And Lucia and Leon were in the choir, and it was just a lovely, lovely service. So, just a rich, rich journey. So I'd encourage you to celebrate with it. Let me just give you a bit of a backstory to this particular point. Hopefully this is going to work. Yes, okay, so Jesus has marched into Jerusalem. Obviously, he was born really into obscurity. Theologically, it's like this moment which we're going to celebrate in the church calendar at the end of the year, but we celebrate the incarnation, the idea, the extraordinary reality and idea that God came in the flesh in Jesus. I mean, just incredible that God would choose to reveal himself, but then it's like, how does he do this super vulnerably, in incredible humility? And so grows up for 30 years in obscurity and then begins his ministry teaching and embodying what God's kingdom's like. Like, here's the way it's meant to be, and here's how to live if you want to flourish. And he shows us what Jesus is like. He shuts down religion, and he speaks about the kingdom of God. And everywhere Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is just breaking into the world. It's so beautiful. Then he is slowly making his way to Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem, not on a war horse. The whole story is just filled with symbolism. Not on a war horse, but on a little donkey. This is my favorite picture of this particular moment. He goes and he clears the temple with a great desire that his church would be a church of prayer, right? So he turns the temple upside down with this great, oh man, he just wants this place to be a house of prayer for all nations. Challenging word, a word that we're trying to live out here. He then has his last supper with his disciples. It's the Passover meal, again, dripping with symbolism. This is the meal that the Jewish people would eat to remember the freedom from slavery that occurred through the story of the Exodus. Again, Jesus is coming to set a whole new people free from slavery, the slavery of sin. Hallelujah. So cool. And then he goes into the garden and he wrestles, but ultimately he's obedient to God, which undoes Adam's disobedience in the garden. Jesus is obedient in the garden, and he goes through the Jewish and the Roman systems, and the corruption of both is revealed as they condemn an innocent man to death and let the guilty one go free. Barabbas, again, you could preach for years on just all of the layers, man, like we are Barabbas, right? We are the guilty one. He goes free. Jesus is the innocent one. He is punished, and so he carries his cross, and he is crucified. And this is just a nice sanitized way of dealing with the Easter story. But as I've said many times, riffing off a great preacher, Katoni Kempolo, the story doesn't end on Friday, it ends on Sunday. This is like the Easter narrative is actually the narrative of our lives. It's actually the narrative we've got to embrace when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be his disciples, you've got to pick up your cross and follow him. It's interesting, I think it was every week gets blurry these days because of my age and stage, but I think last week I wasn't here. There we go. Last week I was in Auckland preaching at an Anglican church there on the three spiritual disciplines Jesus invites us to, and the three cruciform disciplines that he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. You may actually get the sermon because it was a freshie. Normally when I speak in other churches, I give reheats, you know, just dust off the rotten manna, I call it, where it's like you just don't, but the fresh anointing on it, you know, so there's a whole thing. but I try and pick my goodies and preach those. But this, they gave me a text, and so. But it's interesting. Jesus calls us right. What are the three spiritual disciplines in the Sermon on the Mount? Giving, prayer, and fasting. So, and again, the presumption is like when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Now, again, and you guys know this, the Sermon on the Mount's bookmarked with this whole idea that you're just not to hear, not just like the people that hear it. It's like, well, great, but you're just building your life on nothing, because resonance is an obedience. It's the people that build their life on the rocks, the people that do the stuff, right? So I was like, man, like the problem with those spiritual disciplines is not that they've been tested and found wanting. They're desperately wanted but found quite testing because they reveal the trust structures of our heart. Jesus is a genius. They're cruciform, but the story doesn't end on Friday. The story ends on Sunday. So for all of those cruciform disciplines, they actually lead you into the life you long to live, if you would be up for trusting Jesus and actually living them rather than just hearing about them. The story always ends on Sunday with Jesus, with new life bursting into the world. Now, I don't know how many of you guys remember, oh, that's the empty tomb. We won't go there yet. You know, I remember Tony Campolo? Just loved Tony Campolo back in the day, eh? Like, come over in the 80s and 90s to New Zealand and the 2000s all the time. And, like, he just had this incredible ability to stir up passion for Jesus. We just need a lot more of that, you know, in the world today. I was just thinking the other day, I was like, no one's coming into ministry, you know, and everyone's sort of living these really, like, you know, kingdom of comfort lives. And like back in his day, he used to turn up, preach a message. Half the room would respond, and that half of the room would go to the Philippines, and the other half of the room would respond and sign up to YFC. It was just like everyone was like, screw it, I'm just giving my life away for Jesus, because this guy preached a message about giving your way. And I was just like, let's go, you know. Lord, raise up some Campolos, you know. But he got this great message. I don't know if you guys ever heard it, where he talks about this. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Anyone heard that one? So some of you guys. So like the story's this. Like, so Campolo's preaching at his church. He said once a year they'd have a preach-off. So he was in this African-American church in the States. So they'd have a preach-off. I'd love to do that here at Bay Vineyard. I'd wipe the floor with some of you guys. It'd be fun. Anyway, bring it. So like Campolo, who's a phenomenal preacher, they've got half an hour each, so it's not a short little thing. So Campolo gets up there and preaches for half an hour, and he just said, and Campolo's telling him, I was good. I was real good. And then as he walks off, he says to his African American pastor, the boss, beat that. And said then. And you know, I've done that once before. I don't know if you know this, but we're preaching. Me and my old boss, my senior pastor in Christchurch, we did 10 minutes each at our church camp. And again, I preached good. And then as he got up to do his 10 minutes, I did what Campolo did. I was like, beat that. And he did. credit to Dave McGregor. So this African American gets up to preach after Campolo has just absolutely, in his mind, owned it. And Campolo's like, you know, he starts low key. You know, he says, Friday, Jesus was nailed to a cross. You know, they start low because you know it's going to build. And then he just goes on this riff, you know, but it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. You know, he's like, it's Friday. Mary's crying her eyes out because Jesus is dead. But it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. And just riffs. The disciples are running around like sheep without a shepherd, but it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Pilate's strutting around, washing his hands like he's got all the power and the victory, but it's Friday. Sunday's coming. People are saying, as things have been, so they shall be. You can't change anything in the world. It's only Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Satan's doing a jig saying, I control the whole world, but it's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the temple veil ripped from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split open, the tombs opened, and the centurion screamed in fear, truly he is the Son of God. But it's only Friday, Sunday's coming. And I can't do it justice, right, because the guy's just building this crescendo. And then he's like, it's Sunday! The angel, like dazzling lightning, rolled the stone away, exclaiming, he is not here, he is risen. It's Sunday, it's Sunday, it's Sunday. And Campolo by then has given up, you know. The whole church is in uproar because it's Sunday. It's Sunday, and this is what we celebrate today. It's Friday, but today's Sunday. He's risen from the dead, hallelujah. And interestingly, we live in an Easter Saturday moment still, a little bit. between the first, for the resurrection of Jesus and his second coming. So it's like, oh man, this is great, but we live in the already not yet tension of the kingdom, where the kingdom has come in Jesus and is yet to come in its fullness when he returns in glory. And so there's a sense of satellites. Easter Saturdays is as important as all the other days of the Easter narrative. How often is Easter Saturday an experience for us where we go through the pain and disappointment of Friday, and then there's these hopes that we're longing for, but we just sit there wondering, God, what's going on? You know, where is he? Where are you, God? What's happening here? You know, hold on, because Sunday's coming. And so many times in my life, I've just had to hang in there. And it's like, then bang, Sunday breaks into the world. But the resurrection is absolutely vital. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. As Tim Keller said, which I don't have on here, I'll let you drive this, Ramon. Tim Keller says, if Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept everything that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? And Paul hits this super hard in 1 Corinthians 15, just the quintessential passage on the resurrection outside of the gospel narratives, right? And Paul's just up front, and you gotta love his honesty, man. You gotta love his honesty. It's in our holy friggin' text, man, this brutal honesty. Listen, if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless, and so is your faith. Happy Easter. If the dead won't be raised to life, we've told lies about God by saying he raised Christ to life when he didn't. So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life, unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you're living in your sins. Awesome. Those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, we are worse off than everyone else. Like, you got to appreciate the honesty of Paul about the centrality of the resurrection. Like, have you wrestled with the resurrection to this level? You know, I've heard say Philip Yancey made the argument that every argument for atheism can be found in the Bible. Just as people are up front. Like, this whole thing is an absolute joke if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Let me just drive this home even further. Jerry Brechier says this. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no saviour, no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, no hope for resurrected life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to another good but dead man and therefore of no considerable help to us in this life or at its end. Plainly stated, without the resurrection of Jesus, the few billion people today who worship Jesus as God are gullible. Their hope for resurrected life after this life is the hope of silly fools who trust in a dead man to give them life. Subsequently, the doctrine of the resurrection is without question profoundly significant and worthy of the most careful consideration and examination. This is a big deal. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is a big deal. Is a big deal. So there's a whole lot of theories that kind of swirled around why the disciples went down this whole resurrection route in terms of preaching all this stuff. You know, from the skeptics, from earlier stages. The fact that Jesus was a historical figure is indisputable, right? Christian or non-Christian, scholars of that particular time were like, yeah, no, this dude existed. There's more evidence for him than Caesar and all the rest of it. Like, you know, Jesus existed. That's not for grabs. Did he rise from the dead? So there's kind of these theories that began to, of course you'd need some theories because all these guys are talking about this idea that he rose from the dead. So that's crazy. So they had these theories. Oh, one of them was the swoon theory. You know, it's like, you know, he didn't actually die on the cross, he passed out. A lady wrote to a newspaper once, a question and answer forum to a Christian newsletter, and wrote this question. She said, "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter," this is a liberal, again, the liberals actually hit this every now and then, "our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." And the answer was this: "Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 to 7 hours, run a spear through his side and put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles." Romans were specialists at making sure people died. These guys didn't make space. There's the stolen body theory that somehow the disciples got past the Roman guards and rolled this heavy stone and stole him. There was a mass hallucination theory. There's this kind of group psychosis that went on that people thought they were all seeing the same thing. The Muslims have a twin brother theory that Jesus actually had a twin brother. That's you know, you've got to again appreciate the wrestling here. So you've got to come up with some sort of answers here. Nicky Gumbel presents five reasons as to why he believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Firstly, he says because the tomb was empty. He makes the point the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to be able to walk out. The stone was rolled away so that we could look in. It was rolled away so that the empty tomb could be visible to all. The empty tomb is the greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. The second reason he believes in the resurrection of Jesus is the appearances of Jesus. Tons of people claim to have encountered the resurrected Jesus, which is crazy. The Apostle Paul was one of them, and he gave up his enviable life of privilege in exchange for imprisonments, beating, stoning, starvation, shipwrecks, and traveling thousands of miles to tell people that Jesus had come back from the dead before he was executed for those beliefs. Thirdly, the transformed disciples. It was interesting, Charles Colson, who was involved in the Watergate scandal with Nixon back in the day, he wrote this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie straight for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? I don't think that's possible. Fourthly is the impact on history. I mean, the amazing reality is that throughout history that the Roman Empire was conquered by the Christians without them lifting a weapon. This thing spread subversively around the whole empire and has continued to impact history. And fifth, the experience of billions. You know, again, the resurrection is not something, I can't just walk up to the resurrected Jesus like Thomas did, and we're going to explore that story in a second, but I have encountered him. I've encountered the resurrection Jesus. I've felt his living presence in the room. And billions of people would testify, me too. But we're 2,000 years removed from this moment, right? And so if we're going to base our faith on something that we can't inspect, it's unless you know someone that's building a DeLorean right now that can help us get there, it's, you know, it's a mad scientist maybe. Like, this takes faith. It does take faith. It takes faith. And there's an interesting dialogue in John chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to open that because we're going to jump around a few of these different verses. John chapter 20, verse 19 onwards. It's fascinating how much of John's gospel is just focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, it's just everywhere. And so basically in this moment in John chapter 20, the disciples are in the upper room and they're actually afraid. They've heard reports of the resurrection at this particular point, but they're still afraid because they're going, man, is the execution of Jesus just the beginning? Everyone knows we were his disciples. Is this just the beginning? And then suddenly Jesus appears in the room with the disciples. Epic moment. You know, like, there's a whole lot of moments I'd love to see like a movie of when I go to heaven. Like, can you just show me what it was like? Because that's one of them, man. The disciples, it was like, it says they were filled with exceeding joy, Cairo, when they saw him. It's like, exceeding joy is like they went bananas. I mean, that's like, he's standing there. I mean, he'd be dropping hints left, right, and center his entire ministry that he was going to have to go through this. I'm going to die, I'm going to rise, but I'm going to rise again. And all of a sudden, he's standing in the room. They're filled with exceeding joy. And his first words to his disciples are this, peace be with you. What a savior. My friend Sam Martin, who's a pastor of Village Road Baptist, is saying these words in his sermon this morning, and I stole them because he told me that he was going to say this, and this is brilliant. Listen to this. Jesus' first words to the disciples who are afraid, locked in a room, peace be with you. He says, we may abandon Jesus, but he returns to us not with rage or rebuke, but with the word of peace. His resurrected body is the wholeness, is the shalom gifted to us in the world. Oh, that is good. First thing Jesus does, he's saying, peace be with you. So they're just filled with joy, and then peace gets stuck in the recipe. How beautiful is that? It's not an apparition, it's not a vision, it's not a ghost. He shows them the marks, he has a meal with them. But at this moment, Thomas is not there. just like we went there. Thomas is not there. He doesn't see the risen Lord. He doesn't get to see him. But the apostles come to him and they're like, guess what, Thomas? We've seen him. Jesus is risen. Like, so Thomas, like us, could choose to put his faith in the apostolic proclamation that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what we have to do, is to put our faith in the apostolic tradition that the disciples saw him and they declared he has risen from the dead. But Thomas doesn't do that. Now, what Thomas does is not doubt. I mean, he's known as Doubting Thomas. At this point, it's a resolute decision not to believe. So he's like, unless you can satisfy my criteria, no way I'm believing. That's just resolute. He's just not into it. And a lot of people tell you, don't want to even consider it, right? Thomas just flat out says no. A week later, so there's a week. It's not like a short amount of time. A week later, Thomas is charging around, doesn't believe, the disciples are spinning out, all the stuff's going on. And then the disciples gather in a room again. A week later, this time Thomas is there. And this time, Jesus turns up and Thomas can see him. And the criteria that Thomas has, I want to put my hands on his side, I want to see his wounds, and that's the thing. He's like, Jesus is like, come on, mate. Come and touch my side. And he moves from total disbelief to incredible faith in Jesus. And so he says, you are my Lord and my God. Like, that is a declaration in that context. Like, he's saying, you are the Messiah. You are Yahweh. You are God. That's what he's saying. Massive declaration of faith. But this is the words that are so encouraging for us 2,000 years later. Thomas, you have faith because you've seen me. The people who have faith in me without seeing me are the ones who are really blessed. Now listen, Jesus consents to Thomas's request, but he doesn't commend it. Who does he commend? You guys. Me. You. People that don't get to do this, yet who still believe in Jesus' resurrection, who put their faith in it. Now, it takes faith. But the reality is that any worldview takes faith. Right? I mean, you could choose instead to believe that this is all a big, crazy accident. I mean, scientifically, the faith that you're choosing to put into this unbelievable cosmic accident is pretty huge, just statistically, massively huge. My favorite thing here of David Farrier, you know, oh, you can't see it that well, can you? Does it bother anyone else that they're just a self-aware bunch of chemical electrical signals firing away in some fatty mush being carried around by a rapidly dying meat suit? I mean, that... That's where you got to land if you don't believe in a creator God. So you got to put your faith somewhere. And the story of the Bible is the story of a good creator God who pursues us in love. We rebel against him, he pursues us in love. We rebel against him, he pursues us in love. This is just literally the meta narrative of the Bible. Rebel against him, he pursues us in love. Rebel against him, pursues us in love. Rebel against him, pursues us in love. It's interesting that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And this is why this is actually quite an important moment and quite a privilege for me even to say those words, like he is risen indeed. There's something in us that just begins to get stirred as we begin to declare that Jesus has risen from the dead. Like, what that means is amazing, but it's a leap of faith. And until you take that leap, we were right back here. There seems to be a bit of entertainment happening. But the Apostle Paul says that the capacity to have faith comes when we hear the word about Jesus' resurrection. Like, the announcement itself empowers our faith, kind of enables our faith to do so. But it's still you've got to take the leap of faith. And it's like, until you take that leap, you don't know if Jesus is on the side going to catch you. Only those that have taken the leap know that. So if you haven't made that decision this morning, all I can say is leap. Give it a nudge. Like, jump. Just go put your faith. Just follow your heart. There's something in your heart that's just like, and this is where the Bible says God's put eternity in our hearts. It's like, oh no, there's something deep within us that's like, yes, You know, oh, there's so many sermons I want to preach right now, but I won't. Okay, so what does this mean if Jesus has risen from the dead? Number one, it means that death has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. So this is like, this is this imagery. This again, we'll just clear this up theologically because I have to say this every year. It's like the goal of the Christian faith isn't to go to a, with your soul, disembodied soul goes to heaven when you die. That's not the Christian hope. Okay? Super clear on this. 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear. This is very clear. The Christian hope, it's amazing how everyone looks at me suspiciously. It's like literally 101 theology. There's not a skull in the world that's disagreeing with me right now. It's in the flippin' creeds. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. So when you die, there's life after death, as N.T. Wright would explain it. So when you die, you do get to be with Jesus while your body gets cremated or on the ground or whatever, and to rest with him, hallelujah. But that is not the great hope of the Christian church. The great hope of the church is that one day we will join Jesus with resurrected bodies in a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. That's the great Christian hope we've got. And that should let your imagination go bananas. Right now, it's about 3 to 4 foot and offshore. It is cranking. And where's Aaron Greaves? Ah, thank you, Lord. That's great news. I was wondering if you're still here, because we'd had a big discussion about this. But you know, it's like any sacrifice that we make here, it's just like we live in the life's like a breath. And any little thing, I'm like, we've got eternity to enjoy this good creation the way it was always meant to be. Resurrection bodies is the great hope that we have. Now, the Bible's like, the N.T. Wright, the greatest New Testament scholar alive today, says it's like a signpost into the mist. We know where we're going, it's just the details are pretty hazy. But you look at Jesus' body's first fruits, like he had a physical body that still has scars from his human existence, but he could walk through walls, turn up random places. I'm really looking forward to not doing the Stingray Bay walk. You know, I'm just going to, like, that's 40 minutes of hell to go surfing. This is a whole, only about three guys would get me right now. But, you know, it's like, I'm just going to just turn up there, you know. I don't know what, like, the fishing, can you, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff here. So Christians are claiming that God knows, that there's the sense where God has placed eternity in our hearts. It's so interesting how, like, there's this whole longevity community. Like, you know, there's a community for absolutely everything. Now there's the longevity community where people are trying to, you know, extend life, right? But then the same people that mock Christians for what they believe will cryogenically freeze their bodies in the hope that a billionaire one day will crack the code and they can bring their bodies back to life, because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. And so sin wrecked the dream. The wages of sin is death, and that's why we die. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Christ paid the penalty for our sin, therefore death could not keep him down, and he rose again and now lives forever and offers that gift of eternal life as a free gift to all who respond in repentance and faith. That's the great story of the Bible. So we don't have to fear death, because it's not the end. Death has been defeated. It's lost its sting. You know, I was just actually reflecting as I was writing this of the funerals that I've taken from people in this church over the last 6 years. We had our sixth birthday last Monday. And, you know, a bunch of people we love that aren't in the room today. And I was like, man, I'm grateful for the hope. Because every single funeral that I've been involved in of saints that have believed in this stuff have felt real different. I've just been filled with absolutely sadness and grief. People we love no longer with us. And this morning we remember them, you know, and we feel it. But we just celebrate that this is not the end of the story. Sunday's coming for us all with the resurrection life, hallelujah. I can't wait to be reunited with people I love. And we should look forward to that. It's going to be glorious. Death has lost its sting because Jesus has defeated death. He's the first fruits. Hallelujah. Secondly, because of the resurrection, this great new world has begun. It's a new world that's begun in the midst of the old world, but it's this great story that's bringing transformation, and the Bible says that he will bring the work to completion. This is why our Kingdom of God theology is so, so important. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to do all the stuff over Easter. We didn't say this at all. I'm going to do all this to summarize. I'm going to do all the stuff over Easter so you guys just chill out because you're going to go to heaven when you die one day. Yay! It's like, no, he preached the kingdom of God. Here's what the rule and reign of God looked like here, now. Learn to live under that rule and reign now and be a people that see that rule and reign come into the earth. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we get to see God's kingdom burst in. Every moment that brings hope and peace and joy and healing, these moments of encountering the presence, all it's like God's kingdom just spreading around the world. And we want to be people that are participating in the kingdom of God. My friend Joseph's preaching this morning. I've got a lot of sermons I'm ripping off from my mates this morning. So all these sermons are well worth listening to, maybe better than mine even. But you know, this whole story again of the Bible, of the Garden of Eden is the way it's meant to be. But again, Jesus' obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane leads him to a garden tomb, but with the great hope that one day Eden will be restored and there'll be a new Jerusalem that comes, a new heavens, new earth. Hallelujah. I mean, again, it's the meta-narrative of Scripture. N.T. Wright says it like this. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the beginning of Acts, nobody is saying, Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore there's life after death, therefore we're going there. This is what they say. Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore he really is the Messiah, therefore he really is the Lord of the world, therefore God's new creation has begun. Therefore we have a job to do. It's what John 20 and 21 are all about. It's what Luke 24 is all about. It's this astonishment. This stuff has happened. That means we've got to take this message out and make it happen in the world. Jesus' bodily resurrection is the beginning of the recreation of the entire cosmos. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's to be celebrated. And that's why the Anglicans do a good job at this, so do the Catholics, where they declare Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is going to come again in glory. Hallelujah. This is the great hope that we have today. You know, all of this stuff, like my prayer is that once more on this Easter Sunday, it moves from something that we kind of believe in to something that just really sets our heart on fire. Because if this is true, it puts into context all of the tricky stuff right now. If this is true, it's going to be okay. If this is true, it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out fine. All will be well. All manner of things shall be well. It's going to be okay. And so this is a day to celebrate. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. And I'd love us as we journey together as a church over the coming years to try and do this better every year, this whole journey, right? Because it's like, again, we're not a people that to say, okay, worldly calendar, we live around your organizational structure. We are the people who live a whole different calendar that orientates our lives around the story of Jesus. And so this has been a journey of Lent, of reflection, of being in the wilderness, of repentance, of fasting, of considering the cross of Jesus. And now we party. Easter Sunday begins. And now it's party time. And listen, N.T. Wright, again, I'm quoting him a lot, but you got to over Easter. He's like, man, from this moment on, he's like, it should be an 8-day festival with champagne served, after morning prayers or even before, with lots of hallelujahs and extra hymns and spectacular anthems. Is it any wonder people find it hard to believe in the resurrection of Jesus if we don't throw our hats in the air? Is it any wonder we find it hard to live the resurrection if we don't exuberantly in our liturgies or in our church services? Is it any wonder the world doesn't take much notice of Easter if it's celebrated as simply the one day happy ending tacked onto 40 days of fasting and gloom? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Oh, I'm so glad it didn't spray everywhere. And so Steve. Let's stand together, and we're going to finish this morning by drinking our sparkling grape juice. In future, there may even be a cheeky bottle of champagne in there. If I didn't know half of you guys struggle with alcohol issues, we probably would have gone there, but we're not going to do that. We're going to just hit the grape juice this morning. But can I encourage you, work out how to celebrate well. Let's lean into the celebration. Lean in somehow. For those that have done Lent, that's easy. For those that haven't, thank God for his grace, you get to party as well. Work out something to do today and over these next couple of days that celebrate well the resurrection of Jesus. This is the climactic moment of the Christian calendar. Let's celebrate it. If this is true, everything changes. If it's not, then who cares? Eat, drink, be merry. We're all going to die anyway. Honestly, either be a saint or a prodigal. Everything in between, stupid. Choose one or the other. But I'm in. And even as I declare it today, I pray that you're filled with faith. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to finish with this prayer from Lectio, and then Cool and the gang are indeed going to help us get in the right mood. And we've got the video, to which it helps lean in even further. I had to pick a video to finish the sermon, and there was all these lovely hymns. Christ is risen. You know, it was like, but I chose this instead because it captures the vibe of heaven, I think, a little better. So let me pray. May this Easter day bring resurrection life into your hearts and to your home. And may the life of God radiate within you. And may you be a walking revival of the goodness and resurrection power of God. And today may dawn displace the darkness. And may there be new life that just begins to spring up in your life. And may the God of hope so fill you with joy and peace this Easter that you would overflow with joy as you celebrate the risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.